Actually, get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. We are continuing our study through this chapter, looking at the end times, looking at the Lord's return. And our main text this morning is going to be between verses 32 and verse 41. In order to help keep this in context, I want to back up to verse 29, and then we'll get into our main text this morning. So Jesus is speaking here. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, as you recall, as we read in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, in verse 32, as we start reading here, he starts to give them information about some of the signs, and he does so through a parable. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll open our understanding to your word and provide clarity. Help us to understand that, Lord, your return is imminent. It is close. It is at hand. And Lord, I just pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made, Lord. And I pray that as your Spirit moves mightily among us, as you convict our hearts, we'll be obedient unto you. I pray that you'll guide my words and my thoughts, my heart, that I may preach that which you have taught me. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our last message, which we looked at between verses 27 and 31, we discussed how the Lord will return and by the means of which He will return. And we talked about the fact that He is going to come from the east. Everyone's going to know that from the east as far as to the west, everyone is going to know that Jesus is imminently coming. We'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But today we're going to further our study by talking about the time of the Lord's return. And there's been, as I have discussed through this series so far, there's been a lot of people that have tried to, we call them procrastinators, prognosticators, I'll get my words down in a minute, but how that they have looked forward and tried to pin the day, the hour, the month, whatever you want to call it, as to when Jesus is coming back. And again, the disciples had asked, when shall these things be? And at this point in the discussion, Christ is saying, now learn a parable of fig tree, when? Now, note that word when. Now, he was beginning to discuss the end times and return, and his return. But it should be noted that the first part of this discussion can apply to the fall of Jerusalem there in 70 AD. And I've mentioned to you that some of what was, that Jesus spoke about is that some of it was applicable to what was going to happen with the fall of Jerusalem. And then we have eschatology built in, talking about the future of when things are going to actually occur, and especially when we look at this time of this of the parable of the fig tree. There was a lot of horrendous things that happened there in the fall, and it was only like 40 years after Jesus arose from the grave. Around 40 years that he, you know, that the as he had prophesied that not one stone was going to be left standing, that Jerusalem was going to be defeated and torn down, and it was annihilated. A million people or so were killed. Some almost 100,000 people were put into captivity. And I, as I've said all along during this study, I would believe that they thought the return of Jesus Christ was imminent because of everything that was happening. But this passage that we're looking at right now did not apply to the occurrences that happened there in 70 AD. This is talking about Jesus' second coming. And this has to deal with the end time. And it really can only deal with the end time and with the coming of the Son of Man. Throughout this discussion, we are going to talk about that word, when. Because I think it's an important word. And I'm going to give you a couple of viewpoints as to the meaning of the when is this going to occur. So back in our text in verses 32 to 35, again it says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put it forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall hear all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So the events that point to his return are compared to a fig tree. It says when the fig tree begins to put forth its leaves, it is known that summer is near. When all these things start to be seen, the signs that he's been sharing, know that his coming is imminent. It's coming soon. His coming is at the very threshold. Now, people have read this passage for 2,000 years. And they've looked at this passage and said that it must be now. It must be coming. Now we know there's a lot of other events that are going to be taking place. And then this idea about this generation shall not pass till all things shall be fulfilled. What generation was he speaking about? You know, they were wondering about, was it a generation that dealt with the destruction of Jerusalem? Was that the time he was coming back? They wanted to know specifically when the Old Testament prophecy of the Davidic rule was going to be established, meaning when Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom, his throne here on earth. Now one thing the disciples were not asking about, they were not asking about the rapture, because that really was not understood at that time. About the rapture. In fact, the rapture, you start to see that being understood more as Paul spoke about that in, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment, but in Thessalonians, as an example, is that where he talked about the rapture. But that word rapture really was a foreign subject to them. They knew about resurrection, but not the rapture. And then about this one generation. Now, it's generally concluded that the one generation is in reference to the Jewish race to whom he had come and who also had rejected him. In fact, John writes this, Jesus makes this statement in John 1, starting verse 11. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus had even stated in Matthew 23, if you go back to the previous chapter in Matthew, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings? And ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So it's generally concluded that this is a specific certification that the Jewish race, the natural Israel, that though they're scattered through all the nations, persecuted through the tribulation, the great, they're going to many of them are going to survive till these judgment matters are going to be fulfilled. But I want you to hold on to that thought for a minute. I'm going to come back to that in this message. We know that there was going to be persecution for the Jews based on Scripture. We know that the opportunity for them to be the church that God would have them to be, to really spread forth the gospel, as a Jewish nation, they had chosen not to do that. And as a result, the church was started. And the church was given authority. We know that the church, this is the time of the church or the Gentile age. We do know that there are Jews in the church, in churches. We know that. But really, it's a focus to the Gentiles. And we know that until this time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, that the tribulation is not going to start. In fact, Luke 21:24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," talking about the Jews. "They shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So right now we're in this era of the time of the Gentiles. When this time is done, the time of the Gentiles is done, it's been fulfilled, then you will see the ushering in of the tribulation. The events and the signs are certain. Christ was definite about when he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now there's things that's going to happen near the time of the tribulation. There's things that are going to happen that this world is going to be almost completely annihilated in this earth of where we know where people inhabit. We've spoken about last time we spoke about when the tribulation comes and when the great tribulation sets in place. When we talk about heaven and earth shall pass away, when we look at Satan is cast out of heaven, especially during the middle of that 3.5 years, or middle of 7 years, in the 3.5 year mark, we know that many events, many catastrophes are going to happen here on this earth. And if we go back into prophecy of Isaiah 51:6, it says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." And then last time we looked at in Matthew chapter 24, where we're at, verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." So what the Lord is saying is, what Jesus is saying, the events that are going to take place, this heaven, this earth, is going to pass away, and if nothing else, it's going to appear that it's doomed, it's dead. Now we know that one day, as John tells us there, John the Apostle tells us there in the book of Revelation, is that he says, "I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth." We know that one day the Lord is going to burn up this heaven. He's going to burn up, and when we talk about the heaven, we're talking about the heavens that surround this earth. Those heavens are gone. The earth is gone. One day it is going to be burned up. But I will tell you there, during the time of the tribulation, it is going to look like this earth is going, it's gone, because of all of the things that are going to happen. There's going to be times of darkness. There's going to be catastrophes that are going to take place, especially when the Lord starts to pour out His wrath upon this earth. But the one thing that you and I can take great hope in is this: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Lord's Word shall never pass away. His Word is true. It has always been true. It will always be true. So again, the Great Tribulation, and then there is His return. But He warns us today. He warns us that even though that the Lord has not come back yet, some 2,000 years, He is still coming. The question is, are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we longing? Has it moved us to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ? Peter tells us of things that are happening and have happened. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You know, one of the things I look at here is, it's one thing for a lost man to make this statement. But how many saved people have made that statement? How many so-called children of God have made that statement? Where is the Lord's return? Peter also writes in 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, why is the Lord not come back yet? Because there are some that have not heard that Jesus is the Christ. Some have not been given the opportunity to hear that you need to be saved. Some have not had the opportunity. And you say, in this life that we have, this world that we live in, with all the technology, with all of the books that have been written, with all of the airwaves, the things that go across the airwaves, the social media, the evangelists that are on TV, the songs that are heard on different stations and channels, you mean there are still places, there are still people that have not heard about Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. And even if they may have heard about Jesus Christ, they may have heard about Jesus Christ, they have not heard of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that they have not let the Spirit of God speak to their heart so that they might be saved. So we are on the long-suffering arm of the Lord. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And remember, as I read there in 2 Peter, what is time to God? God is not bound by time. Man is. In fact, time was started when God breathed into Adam a living soul. In fact, I can contend, actually, it was during the beginning of the creation. That's when time was started. With God, there is no time. So to try to say that the Lord should have come back in 2,000 years, well, if that was the case, if we look at years, He's only been 2 years or 2 days. The day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So we could argue that it's only been 2 days. When you're looking at time of eternity, it has not been that long, even though man has marched along with dates and times and calendars upon years, is that it has not been time. What is time? What is 2,000 years to eternity? But we know that man is marked. Man is marked that God is going to come back. God is going to, as Jesus is coming back the second time, there will be rewards for those who have been faithful, those that have been true to the Lord, those that have served the Lord, and there's going to be judgment that is going to come for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. The actual day and hour that Christ will return are known only by God, because it says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." Oh, by the way, about that generation, which generation? I'm going to come back to that. So don't forget it. So two words: when and generation. I'll come back to those words. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So this event is going to happen. But that day, that hour, they are fixed. God knows when it's going to happen. That time is fixed. Christ is going to return. It is an actual event. But it says, "No man knoweth, my Father only." Now, many have thought they knew, but Christ is explicit. "No man knoweth, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." John wrote this in Revelation 5 and 3, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon," because that event of Jesus coming is only known to God. Only known to God. And anybody that would tell you, they can tell you without a shadow of a doubt when Jesus is coming, I have one word for them: you are a fool. You're a fool. If you believe you know exactly when Jesus is coming, because that makes you God if you know when. And by the way, I haven't seen God. And you haven't seen Him either. So an individual that tries to say exactly when He's coming is foolish. They're a fool, not having knowledge. Again, if a man claims to know the day, the hour of the Lord, that's the person you ought to flee from, because they do not understand what God's Word explicitly says. In verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And verse 39 says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the coming of the Lord is going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be shattering to the world of unbelievers. So when will Christ return? His coming finds its counterpart in the days of Noah. He will come when the world is living just as it was in the days of Noah. You know, one of the things that really brought me to study this chapter and to look at this was something that just kind of jumped out at me when it says there is that, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark. Think about that. What was going on? Everything was going on. One of the things, though, they had forgot was evil was paramount. In fact, evil had become the norm in many cases. Because it says in the Scriptures, if you go back and you study the book of Genesis, it says that God looked upon man and it grieved his heart that it even made man because of everything they were doing. But you see, everything that was going on in the society is that it had come to become accepted. So what were they doing? Going about their normal daily lives. Things that you and I would do every day. We get up, we eat, we drink, we give our children in marriage, we receive children in marriage. All these things were going on. And everything, though it was much evil going on, it all seemed to be just like a day. Except there was this one person out here that kept pricking them. And his name was Noah. He kept pricking them. And the fact that he kept saying is that there is going to become a flood. Never seen rain before, never had rain before. Why are you building that monstrosity beast of this thing you call in a boat or a ship? Why are you building that thing? And out on a place where there's no water. Why would you build it out here? Because the day of the Lord is coming. He is going to judge this earth. What did they do? They just kept doing their daily thing. Kept doing their daily thing. And I look at this as that this corollary to what Jesus is saying is what's going to happen, how the world is going to be when He comes back the second time. It is going to be from this perspective. Everybody's just going to be doing their normal thing. David, they're just accepting. Think of where we are as a society. What we're so accepted of. How many children get killed every day? To abortion. It's accepted in society. Accepted. How many tens of millions of children have been killed through abortion over the last 30 years? How many? It's ridiculous. And yet we just accept it. We looked at things the Scripture says, things that are shameful that you wouldn't even talk about in mixed company is now spoken of. We look at the homosexual movement and that movement and we now as a society accept marriages between two men or between two women. We accept that. We look at that as a norm. We have allowed for the family to be redefined. We've allowed for marriage to be redefined. We've allowed for this to happen. We've allowed for, the sex trafficking that's going on. It's being allowed. There, and I will tell you that this stuff is real of what's happening to especially these young girls, of how they're taken and then we have people that pay for this kind of stuff. This is just garbage. The evil in society. Oh, we cry about it. Well, what are we doing about it? We have taken things that you and I can't change, and we put all of our focus on things, and we try to say we gotta change the climate. How about changing the heart? That's what needs to be changed. The heart needs to be changed to mankind. The climate you and I can't do anything about. Alright? You and I can't change the climate. We have climate change every day. Yesterday we had rain. Today we've got rain. Tomorrow we probably won't have rain. We're in a time of a season that we call summer. Pretty soon it's going to be fall. It's going to get colder. It's going to go to winter. Did the climate change? Yes, it did. It changes all the time. You cannot, I cannot change the jet stream.
The jet stream decides it wants to move down towards here, or the Gulf wants to push up water up into above. We're going to get some storms. We're going to get cold fronts. We're going to get low fronts. We're going to get, you know, the high fronts. We're going to get all these things. That does not mean that we don't try to protect and take care of our environment. It doesn't mean that. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us to live on. But to think that we're going to, that we can change the climate, that's foolish thinking. God is in control of all of that. God is in control. And so, when is the Lord going to come? When people start to just do like it was in the days of Noah. They heard preacher preaching, but they rejected it. Today, what do they hear? They hear preachers preaching. The Lord is going to come back. And they are scoffers. They are scoffers at what is potentially, in their mind, maybe going to happen. But we're not going to worry about it. We're just going to eat, live, and be merry. That's like Jesus gave the parable of the man that had had a bountiful harvest. And he looked out on all of his crops and said, "Look what I have done. We got to build some bigger barns. We've got such a crop, and as a result, what we're going to do is we're going to build all these extra barns. We're just going to hoard it up. We're going to keep it to ourselves. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry." The Lord says, "Tonight, your life is going to be required. And then, what are you going to do about it?" You see, we look at this as that when we reject the preachings and teachings of the Word of God, and we start again saying that we start living in a day from the days that were before the flood, they were just eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, is that we will stop looking for the flood. They were not looking for the flood. And we're not looking, in many cases, many churches, in fact, are not looking for the return of Jesus Christ. How do I know they're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ from this perspective? They're preaching and teaching all of this prosperity gospel. They're preaching and teaching the social gospel. They're preaching and teaching that God loves you, therefore He loves everything you do. Because He loves you. If He loves you, He loves what you do. There's no need for change. There's nothing talked about sin. There's no talk about repentance. There's no talk about heaven. There's no talk, well, everybody's going to heaven, right? And so why would we talk about it? There's no, and you don't have to talk about heaven if you don't talk about hell. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a literal hell. There's a literal heaven. Brother John spoke about it in the devotional this morning. And when he was there, talking about the rich man and Lazarus. There is a literal places. We need to be talking about it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going, if you die in your unbelief, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to be cast in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. The only way to change that is while you are living to trust in Jesus Christ today. The earth was corrupt. It was filled with violence. And so shall it be when the Son of Man comes back. But notice the words, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Until the day that Noah entered into that ark. You know, the Lord had given all kinds of opportunity. And if there were going to be more than 8 people that were going to go in, I will tell you the ark would have probably been constructed differently. God knew how many people were going to get on that ark. And if there was going to be a need for more people that would have believed, they would have gotten in that ark. Now, you know, I'm a firm believer of this. This is what I believe. You can believe what you want about what I'm going to say, but I believe that by grace, the believers, prior to the flood, they died. Think about Methuselah. He died before the flood. Others that were in that lineage of coming down to Methuselah, they died before the flood. I believe by the grace of God, those people died. They didn't have to experience the flood. They didn't have to experience that. You see, judgment was not upon the people that believed. The judgment was on the people that did not believe. And so when the people that were left that believed, there was only 8. 8 of all the people. And they walked into that chamber. They walked into that door and then it says, and then God closed the door. And when God closes the door, that door is not opening again. And they could not go in. Anyone could get in because God had closed the door. So when will Christ come? He will come just as He came in Noah's day at a shocking time. And just as they knew not that the end of the world was coming. So that He will come again when the world knows not. They knew not means that they did not expect the coming judgment. They knew not means that they felt secure in themselves and in their world. I mean, aren't we all going to go to heaven? I'm a good person. What bad have I really done? I'm out here being good to people. Why do I need to worry about Jesus coming? They knew not means that they were living worldly. They were living materialistic lives. They were eating and drinking when they should have been sensible and clear-minded, listening and turning to God. They knew not means that their concern was, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Whereas their concern should have been righteousness. Isaiah 22 and 13 says, behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. We'll worry about tomorrow when it comes. Everybody's going to die, we know that. But we're going to worry about that when it comes. That's what the prophecy was, and that's how they're going to look at it. When will He come? He will come when people are living just as they were living in the days of Noah. And then shall the Son of Man come. His coming is certain. It is assured. That's why Luke wrote in Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. Think about the society. Think about the message. Again, as I mentioned earlier, the messages that are being preached from pulpits. Messages are being preached. They're not, I'll tell you what they're absent of. Again, I'm going to drive this and keep driving this home. They're not preaching we're all unrighteous. They're not preaching that there are none good, save one, and that's God. They're not preaching that. They're not preaching that we've all fallen short. We have all missed the mark. Not a one of us. There's none of us have any righteousness within us that will make us acceptable for God. You could never keep enough commandments in order to make you righteous before God. You could never do enough good things to make you righteous before God. You could never give enough money. You could never climb the highest mountain. You could never do enough to make you righteous before God, because if you could, Jesus would not have to have come and died on the cross of Calvary. But He says there are none righteous. No, not one. Now, two warnings that I look at from what we're studying this morning. First of all, a believing man must not allow himself to be so immersed in worldliness that he forgets eternity. That's why the Lord says that we are not to what? Love this world. We're not to love the things of this world. Because if we start loving the things of this world, what will happen is they will change us. We will become conformed to them. And we will forget about longevity. Now, is there anything wrong with money? And having money? No. Is there anything wrong with having a retirement? And putting into a retirement? No, there's not. Is there anything with being able to, as you move up in a company, as you have more funds, is there anything wrong with buying a bigger house? No, there's not. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, when those things start to drive you, that is all you ever think about. That is all you ever look at. That is all that consumes you. For a believing individual, there's a lot of wrong to that. Because it has become your God. It has become your God. That's why the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now another warning. So I mentioned about the believing man. The unbelieving man must not allow himself to be so immersed in worldliness that he forgets eternity. So remember what I just said? It's the same statement, but from a different perspective. The believing man should never get so consumed with the world that he forgets about eternity, because he will stop looking. He will stop waiting, longing. He will stop watching for the Lord to come back. He will forget about when he dies, he's going to be in eternity. And he will lose all opportunity to have rewards and lay up for treasures in heaven. But the unbelieving man, if he becomes so immersed in the worldliness and he forgets about eternity, he's going to die in his unbelief. He's going to be like these people that says, as Jesus said, for in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered. They are going to do these things, and they're going to forget that Jesus is coming, they're going to forget that when they die, they're going to go into, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Jesus also says this in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 8, 24. I said unto therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now, verses 40 and 41 of our text says this, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. So here we have the coming of the Lord will be a time of separation and judgment. A time of separation and judgment. So on the day when Jesus comes, no one knows He's coming. Not even believers. People are going to be going about their daily affairs. The one who ignores or procrastinates, despises, takes lightly the calls and the warnings of the Lord is going to find himself in eternal peril. Eternal peril. If he does not turn to the Lord. That's why the Lord tells us in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. On the day when Jesus comes, there will be separation from those nearest us, from those right by our side. The believer will be caught up to be with the Lord. The unbeliever will be left behind. Now, I made that statement, but I'm going to talk about this statement from this text from two perspectives here in just a moment. I do not believe that the rapture is the same as the Lord coming. Those are two different events. It's important that we study this passage from the perspective of that statement, that the rapture and the coming of the Lord are two separate events. There are many people, there are many preachers and many scholars, they put those two together. And they say that the rapture is, and the second coming of the Lord when He comes back, those are at the same time. The problem I have with that is that when you start reading, and again, putting all this into context, where it says in verse 29 of what we started out reading this today, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Jesus is talking about His return. We talked about that at length last week. He's going to come. And Revelation chapter 19 tells us the events of when He is coming. He is coming and there's going to be the time of the battle there of Armageddon. There's going to be a time of judgment. But many people take and they say, well, this has to deal with, remember I talked about the when and part of the when. Many people say that this is the rapture and the Lord's return are all at the same time. I look at the rapture of being at the beginning of the week, meaning the beginning of the 7 years. If this is the rapture, then you cannot, you have problems with what Paul taught in Thessalonians as an example. And he talked about that we're going to meet Him in the air. This says Jesus is coming down. And there's going to be judgment that's coming. So when you read verses 40 and 41, I know that this is many times, you've heard it preached many times, is that this 40 and 41 are talking about the saved are raptured out. But I want you to think of it from two perspectives today. Alright? I'm going to let you draw your own conclusion about verses 40 and 41. So I'm going to give you two different perspectives for you to think about. Remember what I said. You and I don't know the when. We don't know all the circumstances. And we don't know necessarily everything about the generation, that we're generation. We're going to speak about all of that. Because remember, there's been a lot of people that have said that generation meant one thing. The rebirth of Jerusalem or Israel. The rebirth, or maybe it was had to deal with a six-day war when they got their land back. Things of this nature. When they had that battle, you know, there in 1967. So 1948, 1967 are pivotal days. But he says here, and so I'm going to give you the first view. And I'm going to tell you this, as long as I can remember, I've heard many a preacher and teacher declare that the parable of the fig tree again refers to the nation of Israel. And here's how it's been represented for this passage. So Jesus begins to tell about how things will gradually heat up and increase until you reach the time that we call the last days. The book of Matthew continues giving more and more details and clues about time until we reach the big clue. The biggest one of them all, stating here in our text in Matthew 24, verses 32 through 34, that now learn a parable of fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all the things be fulfilled. So he tells them that the generation of people that will be alive on the earth when the last days come would witness what he called the fig tree blooming and putting forth its leaves. And he equates that with, it's been equated with the fulfillment of his end time prophecy. And that's what Jesus is saying. So what or who is the fig tree? It would seem that if we could figure them out, then we would know who the last generation might be. Throughout the recorded history, nations have been typified by types and figures to describe them. Think about this. Russia is called the bear. Even the America is referred to as the eagle. Now, I don't have any evidence necessarily that the America is going to be in the end times. I think once you have the rapture, there's going to be enough people taken out of here that we're going to probably go almost to a third world country if there's enough true Christians in this country. So, but it could be. England has been referred to as the lion. And Israel has been referred to as the fig tree. So Jesus was saying that when you see Israel reblooming, whatever that would take place, that generation would be the one that would be on the earth and living when the last days would occur. So if Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, and it was, and the people were dispersed, and they were, and the fig tree starts to bloom again, and many contend that that occurred on May 14th, 1948, when they became recognized again by the UN as a nation, the generation that witnessed that was World War II generation. But it still had not, for all intents and purposes, passed off the scene. You know, and think about this. But we are seeing that most of that generation are gone. All right, most of that generation from World War II are gone. The time of the last days that Jesus referred to is not in the future, and it's not coming soon. It is here right now. If that's true, the view, and remember, I'm giving you view one. If that's true, that the days of the Lord are right at the precipice of being here. For the last 6 decades, all the major players have been taking the stage and playing the parts that God said they would. Consider this. Russia and China. Two major end-time players have already signed a pact. Russia and China. Russia, the biggest end-time player, because you see, they start to play into what's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. That's going to be at the end of the thousand-year reign. That you have those two players. If you look at what Russia has done in their alliance with Iran. Russia with Iran, they started out with giving them a nuclear reactor, and then have given them all the plans to make nuclear warheads. Iran has repeated over and over again their desire to wipe Israel off the map. Iran either now has or is very close to having nuclear weapons capable of reaching Israel. Now, it's been concluded and contended by some preachers and teachers that the prophecy maintained that the shooting forth of the leaves represents the land acquisition experienced by Israel as a result of the 1967 war rather than Israel's birth as a nation. Now, during that six-day war, in fact, if you listen to the news, one of the things that they've talked about is having an Israel and Palestinian state to coexist side by side. One of the things, though, one of those things is that to return to that time period, they say to go back to the previous boundaries, meaning the 8 miles that they have as a result of the 1967 war that they gave, they want those 8 miles of land to be returned back. Now the problem with that is, that buffer helps give Israel opportunity to know that somebody's barging in their door. A war's about to happen, or people are coming across. That 8 miles is important. But if you had to roll back to that pre-1967 date, that would be disastrous for Israel. They would have no buffer. So, my friends, when you are listening to the news and you hear these things about, we want to see a Palestinian state, we want to see an Israel state, there's much of this is all a bunch of lies of what is happening. There is not one Palestinian. If you go and you look at the leadership of Palestine, they don't want a two-state solution. They want Israel out of the way. They want Israel completely gone. You know how I blame this on a lot of it? Abraham. He's the one who orchestrated this. God told Abraham. He said, you are going to have a child that's going to be the prodigy that's going to go forward, and my nation is going to come from him. Abraham and Sarah got this idea. Well, God hasn't done it quick enough. He's not going to do it. Sarah says, here's my handmaid. Go into my handmaid and have a child with her. And out of that birth, or from that conceiving, that conception, was this child called Ishmael. God says, Ishmael is not the one for where my nation is going to come forth. But I will do this because he is of Abraham. I will bless him. And by the way, and he has become a thorn in the nation of Israel's side ever since. So Ishmael's lineage continually goes against the nation of Israel. They do not want Israel to have any land. You look at all the people that surround Israel. I will tell you the reason that Israel is... First of all, Israel never had the land that God promised to Abraham. Not in entirety. They got tired after fighting for a period of time, a number of years. They said, well, we're tired. We're just going to make leagues with them. That's what they did. They never held all the land that Jesus, or that God, you know, said that they would have. When you look at all that's going on, they say when the fig tree starts to bloom, it starts to give forth its leaves, many people have preached and taught that the 1967 war was the time that it meant, and that from that generation would still be living. Now, again, there are some that preach and teach verses 40 and 41 that refers to the rapture, meaning that believers will be taken and the unbelievers will be left behind to suffer through the great tribulation. Where again it said, there would be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. But I have a problem with that one because of that view. And they try to link what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians and what he wrote in 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, starting in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This, you know, what we're talking about here in Matthew 24 is about the Lord's return and coming back to this earth. What Paul is writing about, we'll be caught up with him in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that being caught up in the air, if we truly believe that the rapture takes place at the beginning of the 7 years, then this text in verses 40 and 41 cannot apply to that. It has to mean something else. But as I stated, in view number one, many have said that these two go together. That 40 and 41 deals with the rapture, but then that means you got to push back to that this means some an earlier time period. But we're going through a chronological order of events immediately after the tribulation. Now, some are going to contend this. But wait a minute, Pastor. He gave about what he said what was going to happen, but now he starts to tell you about what's going to happen when the days of the Lord comes back. And that's where the view comes in, that this is with regards to the rapture. That means to take place. Again, I'm giving you both sides of this, alright? You can draw your own opinion, your own conclusions. And I'm not telling you how I'm leaning. I'm just telling you that the conflict of some of this that we look at here. And I'm going to give you another view here in just a second. But how long is a generation? How long is a generation? Is it 30 years? 40 years? 70 years? 80 years? In fact, if you go back and you look before the flood, the generation could be looked at as 100 or 915 years before the flood. After the flood, you start looking at generation. And if you start to look at lifespan as a generation, and you put those two words together, lifespan and generation, then after the flood, the average lifespan from Shem to Peleg, which is contemporary with the Tower of Babel, was diminished to 484 years. And then from Peleg down to Abraham, it was diminished down to 195 years. If you look at there in Matthew chapter 1, when you look at the generations that are recorded there, those are approximately starting with 64 years, and then it went down to 38 years. But then if you look at life today, life expectancy of the average Jewish person, it's between 70 and 80 years. So if you were to look at 1967, or if you were to look at 1948, and you start adding, say, 80 years to that, then that would have put us last year, and it didn't come back then, or it put us at 27 or 28, of, you know, 2027, 2028. That's another few more years out. If you're trying to look at generations and saying that, and what the Lord says, that this generation shall not pass, does that really mean that, you know, counting it starting at those particular days, 1948, 1967? But that's what I've heard and preached and taught for many years. And you've probably heard the same thing. All right? What about view two? Take just a few minutes to tell you about that one. Now, while it is true that Jesus does use the fig tree to represent Israel, in various passages of Scripture, it's believed by some that it does not appear to be the case here. He's not talking about Israel. He's talking and using the term fig tree as a metaphor for nature. All right? And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 29 and 30 says this. Because this is a companion. This is a companion to this subject matter. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree. And Luke adds this. And all the trees. Alright? And all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So when you look at that statement, if you look at using the metaphor that these are talking about trees, the nation of Israel as the fig tree, or if you look at all the trees, then that would have to include all nations, all trees, if you were looking at it from the perspective of Israel and all nations. But you could also look at this is that what he's talking about here, or what's being represented, is that this is talking about when the Lord's return is, here are the signs. In the summer, in the spring, and then in the summer, trees start giving forth leaves. Know that summer is nigh. Know that summer is nigh. And in other words, is that the Lord can return when you start to see the budding of the trees, when you start to see them giving off their fruit, you know that summer is nigh. When you back up into the previous text that we read and studied earlier, Pray ye not that it's the winter. Pray ye not it's this. Pray ye not it's that. When you start to see the these things happening, know that summer is nigh, that the Lord's return is imminent. So we look at this is that, and Luke even says this in Luke 17. Again, the companion story here, starting in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so again, what Luke is also saying is that it's going to be in the same type of event. But as Jesus talking about, is He talking about Israel as the fig tree, or the sign that the trees are turning and you're starting to see give forth buds? Is that just basically a metaphor of summer? That it's coming, this is when Jesus is returning. Again, these people that were gone, many preach and teach that there's two in the field, there are two grinding. One is gone, the other remains. The other is gone, the other remains. Turn it around and say this. What if the other one is, who is the one that's gone? Who is the one that remains? Again, as I said, oftentimes that's preached and taught about that means the rapture. But what if it's this? If this is in a chronological view of when the Lord's return is, what if the ones that are gone are the ones that had the mark of the beast? They're gone. They're out of the way. And the ones that are left were believers who didn't take the mark of the beast, and they went into the time of tribulation. Alright? They went into the time, or they were the ones that made it out of the tribulation, because this is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. They had made it out of the tribulation, meaning they had made it through the tribulation. They didn't take the mark of the beast. So what if this is, again, the ones that are taken out are the individuals that were evil. The individuals that would have been possibly, they had taken the mark of the beast, or they were going to become ones that were going to fight against Jesus returning, because they don't want Jesus returning. They want to hold Him out. They want to kill Him as they tried to kill Him. They put Him on the cross of Calvary. They want to kill Him again because they don't want Him coming to setting up His kingdom. So it very well could be that what this means, that the people that are taken, the people that are gone, are the unbelievers that took the mark of the beast. And the people that walked, that went in, meaning these are the people that had not, and they were still going to be able to go into the millennial kingdom. I'm just giving you a different perspective on who these people are taken. Some believe it's the rapture. The righteous are taken out. The unbelievers are left. Others that look at this and say, no, these are the unrighteous that are taken out, because this is when the Lord returns. And He comes. Now, some will believe that only the people that are remaining that are alive, that are, and that will come back with Jesus, are going to be saved people. We have to be very careful with that, because the Scriptures also tell us in Isaiah, there are going to be unbelievers that do not, I believe the unbelievers that did not have the mark of the beast, they're going to enter into the millennial time period. Because Isaiah tells us this, there are still going to be lost people on this earth. Alright? For that 1,000 years, there are still going to be lost people on this earth. But Satan is put in the pit. Satan's influence is out. Satan's influence is, he has no influence over the people. And it says, in Isaiah 65 and 20, it says, there shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. In other words, there are going to be people that did not take the mark of the beast, but they're still unbelievers. They come into the millennial time period. They are going to have an opportunity to trust in Christ. If they don't, it says they're going to have 100 years. If they don't trust in Christ and they die, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire also. But if they trust in Christ, they will be able to become a part of the millennial kingdom that Jesus is ruling and reigning over. So we find that there's going to be two groups of people. The saved, the church is going to be there. People of the Old Testament can be there. They're believers. But there's going to be lost people also, given an opportunity, trust in Jesus. So again, two different views. Because they look at verses 40 and 41 and draw conclusions. Is that the rapture where the righteous are drawn out? Or is it not the rapture and it's the lost are drawn out, meaning the ones that took the mark of the beast, the ones that, God gave judgment against when He comes back on the throne? Because you see, once you take the mark of the beast, you're done. Once you take the mark of the beast, there is no salvation. You could never enter into that time period to where that you could be saved. Once you take the mark of the beast, you are done. You are going to die in your unbelief, and you are going to die and be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. If you take the mark of the beast, you can never be saved. I'll say it again. You can never be saved if you take the mark of the beast. It is going to be very difficult for anyone to be saved during the time of tribulation. That's why I said, friends, you don't want to go there. You don't want to be during that time period. Because it is Satan's influence is going to be so impactful to the people. And it says that even the very elect could be deluded. Could be persuaded that this Antichrist is the Christ. If anybody gets saved, and there will be some people that get saved, it's still going to be because the Lord's hand is still there upon them. Upon that area to where that He is holding back all the evil that Satan could bring about. All the evil that the false witnesses could bring about. All the evil that the beast could bring about. All the evil, all the signs, all the wonders. But I ask you this morning in closing, like I said, I gave you two different sides of this. You can go home and say, Pastor, you gave us a lot of information about the tribulation. And you can draw a conclusion. He hadn't come back in 2,000 years. He's not coming back. And if He does, why should I worry about it? You can draw that conclusion. If you're a saved individual, you can draw the same conclusion. Why should I worry about it? Why should I worry about it? He hasn't come back yet. Why should I worry about it? My friends, I'm going to tell you this. He is coming back. If He came the first time, He's coming the second time. There was a lot of scoffers that said He's not coming the first time, and He came. And when He came, what did they do? They wanted to kill Him because He brought this out. Repent. His message was repent. 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 Why? Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. If you've never repented of your sin, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do today. That's what you need to do. That's what this church preaches. That's what this church teaches. And you know why we preach and teach it? Because God tells us in His Word to preach it and teach it. Until Jesus comes back, keep preaching and teaching. That's why we do it. Because we are following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Repent. But if you are a child of God, and you've gotten caught up in the world, in the worldly things, and that's what drives you, it's what moves you, then I'll tell you right now what has happened to you. You've lost sight of His return. You've lost sight of His return. You've lost sight of making sure that your family is fed, not by what's on the table, but by the very Word of Jesus Christ. You'll lose sight of that because you see what will be more important is all the things that we need, all the things that we want, all the things that we, all of our desires will become more prominent than teaching our families about Jesus Christ and how to live for Him. And if you've been caught up in that snare, that entrapment of the world, it's time to ask God to forgive you and get back on the right track. And He will if we will do that. Because I will tell you, my friends, the time is closing. The time is near. Jesus is coming. Are you prepared for His return? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank You so much for Your Word and what it continues to teach us. How it avails to us the understanding that Your return is imminent. Let us not put off today what needs to be taken care of today, Because your word says, today is to be the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. Maybe there's other decisions that we need to make here today. As you've opened our hearts, let us respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.